How's everybody doing? I don't know if it's just me, but I'm a little bit OCD like this. There's certain things that I look at and it really cringes me, so I just need to fix something. I saw this mic sitting here, and guys were walking around and nearly stepping on it. So let me just fix this and put this back here. And we all created special, aren't we? How's everybody? Wow. Turn to somebody next to you and say, you're looking good this morning. All right. You know, it's not a bad idea to smile a little bit in church. And, you know, please smile back at me if you're feeling good this morning. And I've got a word from God, and I hope that it encourages you this morning. So for those of us here that are Christians, you're a follower of Jesus, it's a great idea when we're a follower of Jesus to know what Jesus is like. You know, how can you follow someone if you don't know what they're like? You could memorize some words, right? You can memorize some scripture, but unless you know the personality or the way that person operates in everyday life, those are just words. Amen? So today I'm going to draw from a very popular part of the Gospels, and we're going to follow this story, and I think a lot of us would be able to relate to this story because it's set in a wedding. And I know there's a wedding happening in a couple of weeks. Where's Nehemiah and Sarah? Are they in the house today? Not here today, so I'm excited for that wedding, and I'm sure most of us have been to weddings. So get ready, fasten your seat belts, and we're going to get ready for a good word. Amen? All right, let me just start by reading the scripture. So if you've got your Bibles, if you've got your apps and your phones, please swipe with me to John, works every time, to John chapter 2, reading from, okay, that's the title of the sermon, by the way. Reading from verse 1 to 12, and if you don't have your Bibles, please look up at the screen. Okay, on three. One, two, three, let's go. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman." Yeah, if any sons in the house, don't call your mother woman, okay? "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" Did you know that it was in the Bible? "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now became wine, and did not know where it came from, in brackets, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for leaving us your word. When you went to heaven, Jesus, you gave us not only the Holy Spirit to guide us, to be our counselor, but you also left us with your word, your written word, to lead and to guide us. As we read this morning and learn from a story, and as we observe how you responded and how you reacted, may we be able to take on board your example as we follow you, Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name, we all say, amen. You know, do you know the word double take? So you're like looking at something, you're walking along and you go, whoa. I did that the other day, and it's not advisable when you're driving along at about, you know, 59 k's an hour in a 60 k zone, you know. So I was driving along, and I saw this car parked on, like kind of stopped at the footpath. Obviously, this person had just come out of their driveway, and he was stopped at the footpath. And then I saw this guy open his door, like it was like this, right? He opened his door, he got out of the driver's seat, he went to the front and went around the car, and he went like this. Good posture, eh? Don't, you know? He picked up a piece of tissue. And I was like, what's that about? So I was like this, a double take, you know? I was like very interested. And then he walked around, got in the car, closed a door, and drove off. And I was thinking, it's only a piece of tissue. Why would someone get out of a car early in the morning, everyone's busy trying to get to work, join the traffic, and my mind started wondering, would I do that if I saw a piece of tissue on my driveway? Would I bother to get out of the car to get the rubbish off the road? Now, you see, there's plenty of times we may see things that need doing, and we think, what's that got to do with me? That piece of tissue could have gone from up the road, and the wind blew it, and then it stopped at his driveway. I was just thinking, maybe that person owned the house. Maybe that person took pride in the cleanliness and the tidiness of his driveway. But actually, that part where the tissue was left was actually Auckland Council property. It wasn't even on his part of the driveway. Now, that got my train of thought thinking, when I see things that need doing, what would I do? Would I keep walking? Would I keep moving, expecting that someone else would do it? Or maybe the council will send some cleaners to pick up all the rubbish, because that's why we pay our rates. Okay? So today we're going to look at a passage of the Bible that is quite well known, as I mentioned. It's set in a wedding, and it's from the book of John. Just a quick background to the book of John. So if you're not familiar with the Bible, there's the Old Testament, and then there's the New Testament. The New Testament describes Jesus' life. It's after Jesus had come. And so the first four books of the New Testament are called the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three books are called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the reason why it's called Synoptic is that it has similarities between many of the stories in terms of its sequence, in terms of its occurrence. So you'll find certain descriptions of miracles and things that Jesus did that would be in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not in John. Why is that? Well, John was it was the latest of the four Gospels to be written. John was written by John, the brother of James, who was the cousin of Jesus. So if James was a cousin of Jesus, possibly John would have been. Now, John, in the book of John, describes himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Imagine you wrote a story about yourself and said that I was the favorite son. You know, who would do that? But maybe this guy was a bit, you know, a bit sensitive. He enjoyed personal relationships. Because the thing is that scholars have done studies, and they said that, you know, in comparison to the other three Gospels, the book of John describes the most personal encounters between Jesus and people. A couple of weeks ago, I preached on Jesus and the woman at the well. It describes the way he interacted with people, right? It's a very, very personal account. And about 90% of the accounts in the book of John is unique to the book of John. It's not found anywhere else in the Synoptic Gospel. Okay? So it's really, really, really cool. So here we have Jesus attending a wedding. Who's ever attended a wedding? All right. So if you attend a wedding, if you're not invited, what does that mean? That means you shouldn't be there, right? You're gate crashing. So you have to be invited to go to a wedding. So Jesus was invited to this wedding. When you read the first couple of books of John, it describes, chapter 1, it describes John as having gone on a road trip with his mother and his friends or his disciples. And it also described the calling of the very first disciples. And interestingly, this account, it wasn't Jesus saying, hey, come follow me, as it describes in the other Gospels. This one describes the first disciples going, hey, Jesus, where do you live? Can we come with you? Right? So he was actually just minding his own business on a road trip with his mom and some friends to Napier. And then people are like following him. And then they came to Cana. Now, just before John chapter 2 starts, there's a description of a guy called by the name of Nathanael. And Nathanael's actually from Cana. Nathanael was the, I think, third or fourth person described as having followed Jesus. And so Jesus and his mother and the rest of the disciples went to Cana and they attended a wedding. They must have known someone there. They must have been invited to the wedding. Otherwise, they would be gate crashing. So they imagine this, they were sitting at a wedding feast. So think back to the last time you were at a wedding. It's a very nice place. There's a string quartet playing. It's a garden wedding. The bride and groom are taking photos, right? There's a buffet table. There's lechon on the side. You know, there's barbecue pork. There's just amazing food. Right? Everyone's in happy spirits. Everyone's smiling. Everyone's going, oh, taking photos, taking selfies with the bride and groom. Okay? All right? And that's the setting that we find ourselves in. And then here's what happened. Okay. Jesus' mom leans over to him and goes, they have no wine. Imagine Jesus sitting at the table. And his mom leans over and says, they have no wine. And he goes, what's this got to do with me? You know, all the teenagers in the house, and your best teenager voice, what's this got to do with me? Get the servants to fix it. What's got to do with me? Okay, they have no wine. You see, Jesus' mother didn't say, hey, son, they have no more wine. Can you go turn the water to wine? She didn't say that. And take note that at this stage, Jesus had not performed a single public miracle. Right? He lived for 30 years as a carpenter. He was known for his craft, being a carpenter in Nazareth. He was a chippy. You know, he worked on tables and chairs, and he made cute little things, and he built buildings. And so his mother leans over and goes, they have no wine. So it doesn't say whether Mary thought he would do anything. It just says Mary said they have no wine. She might have been just stating a fact and not expecting him to do anything. You know, she didn't say, hey, son, you better do something, otherwise, you know, you're not the son of God. No, she didn't say that. She just said they have no wine. Okay, and then Jesus' response was like, what's it got to do with me, you know? And he said, woman. But you see, the thing is that the word woman in those days, if you translate it back to the original Greek, it's actually not as rude as we think it is. It's actually a term, it says, dear woman, it means a term of respect. It's like, ma'am, you know, it's like, why would Jesus call his mother ma'am? Commentaries have suggested that Jesus at that stage was beginning to demonstrate a separation from his mother. You know, maybe he used to call her mom or mommy, and you know, but he's about to begin 3 years of public ministry as the Son of God. So at that point, he begins to go, woman. Not rude, but just respectful. Okay? And he turned 450 liters of water into premium Hastings Napier wine. The best wine in the world. Right? Not just a little bottle that's cost $200. 450 liters of water into wine. Because they talked about six barrels. And these barrels, interestingly, were used for ceremonial cleansing. You know, people would clean themselves. And, you know, later on we'll talk about, you know, in the book of John, you'll hear about baptism, cleansing rites. So from water to wine, I'm thinking there's something there for us to learn as well. You know, he turns water, which we get washed in, that will be dirty again. But wine cleanses us, new wine, as we sang in that song. So that's a lot of wine. The question is that if our mother makes it known to us that there's no more wine, if our friend makes it known to us that I don't have enough money to pay my rent this week, if our lecturer makes it known to us that they need help to tidy up after the class, if our pastor makes it known that we need to raise $150,000 to fit out our new building, if our leader in our music ministry says that I need people to help me serve more frequently, if I see a piece of tissue on the ground, what would our response be? You see, the thing is that Jesus demonstrated his humanity. He said, what's this got to do with me? Which is what most of us would say. Now, it's not wrong to respond like that. But the question is what do we do with it afterwards? You see, there's a difference between these two words, owners and renters. How many of us own their own property? Three or four? Yep. How many of us rent? How many of us live under the bridge? And there's no shame in that. You know, we need to live somewhere. There's a difference between when we own something and when we rent something. When you go to the library to borrow a book, and when you bought a book off bookdepository.com, you know, if you are anything like me, I'm a little bit pedantic with my books, you know. How many of us like to put like doggy ears, you know, like you fold the top just to mark where your book, where your reading got to, or do you put a bookmark? Bookmarks? Doggy ears? Now, I'm a bookmark guy, so if you're a doggy ear person, I forgive you. You know, but you see, if I own a book, I take real good care of it. And confession time, if I got it from the library, I don't take as good care of it. No, I don't. I put my least favorite bookmarks in there. Now, if you rent a house, if there's a little chip on the paint, right? Some of us would call the landlord and go, hey, I'm sorry, you know. And the landlord would go, okay, it's fine. If you own that house and you've just moved in and it's brand new, no one's lived there, and then the movers come in and they bring the table and swing it around and it scratches the wall, what would you do? Would you just leave it? Firstly, you get quite upset at the movers, but then you'll try to fix it. You see, the difference between an owner and a renter is that the owner takes ownership of the situation. The renter waits for someone else to do something about it. Because I paid for a service, so it's nothing to do with me. They need to fix it. Now, are we owners or are we renters? An owner will find a solution. A renter will complain. An owner would invest money to improve the property. A renter will spend as minimal as possible to get by. An owner will say, what can I do? A renter will say, what can they do? An owner will say, here's how I can help. A renter will say, what does this have to do with me? An owner will bring a contribution. A renter will show up for dinner empty-handed. So Jesus said, what's this got to do with me? You see, the thing is that the next thing that Jesus said was, woman, what's this got to do with me? My hour has not yet come. You know, the thing is that Jesus at that stage, as I said, has not performed a single public miracle yet. And also, it says here in the commentaries that at this point of his ministry, because of people's misconception about the coming Messiah, Jesus chooses not to reveal himself openly to Israel, though he does perform numerous messianic signs. Even this miracle is done quietly. You see, the thing is that it was not the season for Jesus to demonstrate his power in all its glory, all right? Because it was just, it wasn't even the start. It was like about to start his ministry. And as we know, it was 3 years that he performed miracles and he did all the incredible things that then led to him going on the cross and dying for our sins, right? So he knew that he didn't want to demonstrate all of this early, but you see, the thing is, as God, he knew everything. But yet, when his mother informed him of a need, even though it was out of his season, was it not the time yet for him to perform great miracles, he still did something about the situation. Sometimes we might say, you know, I haven't been trained enough yet. Maybe I haven't paid off my student loan yet. Maybe I haven't finished my responsibility in this situation. Maybe I need to go and get a second job and pay off all my money before I give to the church. Maybe I need to be helped first before I can help someone else. Maybe I need to finish the one-to-one before I can start a connect group. But what would Jesus do? And as followers of Jesus, we need to look at how Jesus responded, and in his very first miracle, he demonstrated how we are to behave as Christians, as followers of Jesus, in and out of season. You see, Jesus, he ran a risk of actually exposing himself far too early in terms of his power, but yet he still did something about it. Now, for us here, I'm speaking to myself. Will I be thinking way too much about all the challenges I have? Will I be thinking about all the things I need to do first? Because there's always going to be more things, right? Life does not get any more less stressful, right? All the mothers in the house and all the fathers in the house, when you were a teenager and a young working professional, did you have more responsibility then than you have now? No. And if you are a teenager, you say, one day when I have myself sorted out, then I'll do something to help someone else. I'm telling you, that day will never come. So, Jesus' example. In and out of season. And the thing is that when Jesus turned water to wine, think about this. He's sitting at the table, probably finishing his crispy roast pork, right? And mom leans over, goes, no wine. And he goes, and then mom says to the servants, do everything he tells you to do. So imagine this. He's sitting there and he turns to the servants and goes, hey, fill those six things, fill it to the brim. He didn't want to draw attention to himself. He says to the servants, fill those jars of water to the brim. He didn't say fill it halfway. He didn't say just fill one and let's see what happens. He says fill all six of them to the brim. And then he also said, okay, he also asked them to bring some of that wine, because maybe he knew it was going to turn to wine. So he said, bring some of it and give it to the master of the ceremony. A master of the ceremony is someone that was, I guess in today's terms, is the wedding planner, someone that runs everything so that the bride and groom don't have to worry. So he says, fill it to the brim and bring some to the master of ceremony. Why would he do that? I would suggest that he did that so that someone could witness the miracle. You see, the servants wouldn't have tasted it, right? They would fill it up to the brim. And they may have smelt like, oh, it doesn't smell like water. Something gone on. But he said, take that to the master of ceremony. And then it goes on to say that the master of ceremony tasted it and said, man, he calls the bridegroom over and says, you know, usually people use the good stuff first, and then when everybody is drunk, you give them the bad stuff, right? But he says, man, you saved the best wine until now. So imagine Jesus is still sitting there finishing his crispy roast pork, and then this conversation off to the side is occurring between the master of ceremony and the bridegroom. And the groom was like, I didn't save the best wine. What are you talking about? And interestingly, the account doesn't talk about the bridegroom anymore. But let's use some creative license here. Imagine if you're the bridegroom and you're like, really? Someone must have blessed me with good wine. You know, what would he have been thinking? So when we're owners and we're proactive about something, when we see a piece of tissue and we pick it up, when we see a need that needs doing, will we fill the jar to the top? Or will we just give our leftovers? Will we just bring what we think we actually don't need, you know, like how, who re-gifts their Christmas gifts? No, don't put your hand up, you know. The stuff that you don't really want or the stuff that you have double ups on. Now, Jesus didn't re-gift the wine. It wasn't like a leftover barrel that he had in his car. He gave the best wine. And not only that, he filled it to the brim. You see, when God blesses us, he doesn't hold back. He fills it to the brim. He fills it to the brim. And the thing is that Jesus didn't take any glory for himself. It doesn't say anywhere in that story that Jesus says, that was me, don't worry about it, it's on the house. He just carried on eating his food, and that was the end of story. So the people that actually knew what was going on, firstly, it doesn't even say that Mary knew that the water turned into wine. He just said, there's no more wine. And then Jesus whispers to the servants, and servants filled up the thing and smelt some wine, and then they took some and gave it to the master of ceremony. So the only people that knew what had happened was Jesus and the bridegroom and the master of ceremony. Imagine hundreds of people at that wedding, and he kept it on the down low. So when we give everything, when we give our very best, would we seek people's affirmation over here? Can you put my name on the wall if I donated lots of money? You know, would you give me better grades, A pluses, if I helped out all semester? You know, nobody else is helping out with the setup of church. Nobody comes at 8:30 a.m. to carry speakers and plug things in. You know, if I volunteered, I better make sure everyone knows about it. How would we respond? Would we bring our best to the table? Will we show up to the meal and bring the very best meal that we can possibly bring? So how would we follow Jesus in this matter? So the thing is that, I'll just get Chandel to join me up here as I land the plane. When we go through life, whether we're at our workplace or our place of study or our place of worship, there is one thing that is going to help us get very far in life. And Jesus demonstrated this in this account, that if we take on the owner's mentality, if we, when we see or hear a need, we put our hand up and say, we'll give our best. If you're at work, if you're the one that will stay a little bit later to tidy up, guess what the manager's going to do? The manager's going to pay attention. And the manager's going to go, when I need to promote a new manager, or when I leave my position, I'm going to go for Paul. Because Paul doesn't just do that 9 to 5, he does 8:30 to 5:30. Because Paul shows up early to get prepared and doesn't run in at 9 sharp to get ready. When your lecturers see you, or your school teachers see you at school, and they see that you put in the extra effort, when your coach sees, Lorenzo, you know what I'm talking about as a coach, you see the ones that will put in extra effort, they'll fill in the water bottles, they'll get the gear, pick it up from the truck, they'll go, coach, how can I help you? What can I carry? That attitude is going to get someone far, because, you know, our giftings will only carry us as far as our character would bring us. And Jesus right here is showing us character. He is showing us the character that will take us far. It's not usually the smartest person and the most talented person that goes far. In the context of our church, we're about to enter a very exciting but very busy and very scary season. Spread the rumor. Come next week and you'll hear. All will be revealed. We're starting a second service next year. You're thinking, oh, we're struggling to run one service. We're going to reach more campuses. Oh, how? Karina's going, oh, please no. We're going to have more bands and worship. We're going to reach out to the community. We're going to start a trust that will be a blessing and a beacon of light in a world that's full of despair. But who is going to get out of their car, walk across the front of their car, pick up the tissue? Who is going to say, what's that got to do with me? And then actually do something about it. You know, it's human nature when we think that someone will fix it, someone will do it, someone will give, someone will tithe, someone will give some offerings that I can enjoy, someone will bring food to the table, so I'll just come empty-handed. You know, if every single one of us holds true to an owner's mentality, I'm telling you, God will take you find every aspect of your life. I can give you a money-back guarantee. If that is how you behave consistently throughout your life. Young people, listen to me. Young people with responsibility that will go the extra mile are so rare that if you demonstrate that, you will stand out. You will stand out. If you're wondering why you're not getting promoted over someone else at work, read John chapter 2. So friends, I just want to encourage all of us. It takes that extra mile. It doesn't take a lot. Let's follow Jesus' example, amen? Because as followers of Jesus, let's not just memorize the words. Let's do what he says. Let us all close our eyes for a second. And this is done to provide some privacy. This is not for us to embarrass anybody. But as you close your eyes, and you can bow your heads if you want, but it's a time for us to just respond, to consider these words that have been spoken, and to think, does this apply to me? What's this got to do with me? if you're here and you want to follow Jesus' example, to be an owner in every situation, to give the best you can to your family, to your workplace, to your place of study, and to your church. You're tired of reacting and responding with your leftovers. I want to pray with you and for you. You're tired of being a renter. If that's you, on a count of three, you want to be an owner. You want to step up like Jesus. You want to do something about it, not just talk about it. Nobody's looking at you. And when you respond, it's signifying to God that today is the beginning of a new attitude for me. One, two, three. Hands all over the place. And I'm about, just keep your hand up. Nobody's looking around. Jesus, you see these hands. You know their hearts. You know their desire to give their very best to you. You know their desire to fill the jars to the brim like you did. And their desire to give the best wine they can possibly give. I ask that you honor them. I ask that you see those hands. I ask that you give them the strength and the wisdom and the capacity and the courage, Lord, to do something about it, Lord. And I pray that they will not operate out of their own strength, but indeed they will rise up and they'll look to you and they'll say, God, I won't wait till I've got my life sorted. I won't wait till I've paid off my debt. I won't wait till I've sorted out my family situation, that I am ready in and out of season like you to do something. I'm ready to be an owner. In Jesus' name, amen. Eyes still closed, head still bowed. And if you are here today and you don't know Jesus, this Jesus I've spoken about for the last few minutes, and you don't consider yourself a follower of Jesus or a Christian, I want to speak to you for a second. Jesus is the only God across all religions, the only leader of all religions that is not dead. He's alive. He's the only one that claimed to be both God and both man. He's the only one that has lived a perfect life as a human being, therefore qualifying to enter to the presence of God. He's the only one that has gone to the cross to die for all of our sins, because sin separates us from God. And when He came and He lived a perfect life, He was able to take on your sins and my sins and go on that cross and to be cruelly murdered, thereby paying the penalty for us to be reunited with God. You can receive that gift that Jesus has provided today. You might be wondering, how can I do that, Pastor? Well, I'm glad you asked. It requires us to humble ourselves and recognize that we will never be perfect, because perfection is the requirement to be reunited with God. That if you die today and you're not perfect and you don't have the covering of Jesus, the perfect human being, you will be sent to eternity in a very horrible place called hell, without the protection of God. But if you would humble yourself today and say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for my imperfection. I'm trying my best, but I recognize that I could never get there. And I'm so grateful that you sacrifice your own life for me, that I may live, that I choose to begin today to follow you with all of my heart. If that's you today, I want you to pray this prayer with me in your heart, that you want to become a Christian today or come back to Him. Pray, dear Jesus, I'm sorry for all of my sins, my imperfections. I recognize today that everything that I do in comparison to your holiness is terrible. That I will never be able to be reunited with you, God. But I recognize that Jesus has paid the price. He's lived the life that I should have lived, a perfect one. And He's died the death that I should have died in our place. And 3 days later, He rose again, conquering sin and death, thereby providing access to God. That today, I receive that gift and I choose to follow Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. So if you prayed that prayer in your heart and you want to become a Christian today, I'm going to ask you to do a very brave thing. As I count to three, I want you to lift your hands up. And the reason for that is I want to be able to acknowledge you, and I'd love to be able to talk to you some more about what that means, what it really means to follow Jesus. I want to be able to give you some resources to help you, to walk with you. So if you prayed that prayer to become a Christian, on the count of three, please raise your hands. One, two, three. Just looking around. Just looking around. All right, praise God. Praise God. Would you look up at me for a second? God bless you. You know, the great thing about coming to church is we get to worship God, but at the same time, we get to learn something. And I want to encourage all of you, including myself, that if you would do this, if you would at some stage today look back through your notes, at some stage today have a think about what is the one thing I can do about what I heard today. Just the one thing. Because if you apply the truth of God to your life, you will be transformed. Amen? Amen. Let's give God a mighty hand.